And I want to again tonight emphasize that one word. It is the word kissed. Because it is the heart and soul of this parable that Jesus gives. With all of its components of, actually there are three brothers in this text. There is the elder brother. There is the prodigal son. And then there is Jesus who gives the parable itself. And the reason why he gives the parable is because the religious folks have condemned him. They said he receives sinners and he eats with them. But his answer back is, I do so because they are lost. And of course, that puts value on the souls of those sinners. To understand that God sees us not just as wicked, but he sees us as lost. And of course, that's the reason why he sent his son into this world. To die on a cross for lost folks like you and lost folks like me. And I want to look at this parable based upon that, and I'm emphasizing this matter of won by love. Jesus said, if I had 100 sheep, one's gone, I'm going after the one. The woman has 10 pieces of silver, one's lost, I'm going to sweep till I find the one. The father has two sons, I'm going to wait on that one that is gone. One, O-N-E, one, W-O-N, by love. Isn't that the truth in the heart of the gospel? That the reason why that Jesus came, the reason why he was virgin born, the reason why he lived a sinless life, the reason why he went to Calvary, the reason why he died, was buried, and rose again the third day and ascended to the Father and sits on his right hand pleading for us, the reason why is for God so loved the world. Amen. Somebody said, well, who did he love? He loved the one. His love is not so much for crowds and gatherings and so on. If he saves one, he saves one at a time. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that he loved me, the one. But when he did, he shed abroad his heart, his love in my heart. So I too could be an instrument of his love for the one that's still out there. And can I say to you, there is still one that is lost, that the Lord is interested in bringing into the fold. There is one. Now, I did so this morning, and is that mic working now? And I'm going to have my granddaughter come back. She wasn't expecting.
There was a time I didn't know where I was headed. I didn't know which path I was set in. But I knew one thing for sure, I wasn't saved. So I asked him for forgiveness on that day. Now I'm one more in the family of Christ. Yes, I'm one more, 'cause he has given me new life. I'm one more since he died on Calvary. I'm one more because he made me free. Queen Esther was the one more that saved the Jews. Jeremiah was the one God used even when all refused. Jesus hung alone upon that tree. So even if I stand alone, Lord, please use me to be one more in the family of Christ. Yes, I'm one more, 'cause he has given me new life, and I'll be one more since he died on Calvary. I'll be one more because he made me free. Lord, help me to stand for you even when I'm the only one, because I know there's someone out there who needs one more that he can give new life. There's one more since he died on Calvary. There's one more that Christ can now make free. Yes, I'm one more because he made me free.
Woo! I'm one more. But he's going to use me to reach one more. That's the joy of it. Let's read down through the text. And I'm going to emphasize a couple of thoughts out of it concerning this matter of one, O-N-E, one, W-O-N, my love. Verse 11, they said a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck, here's our phrase, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We emphasized this morning that once this son saw that he was loved, he saw that he had always been loved and that he would always be loved. The father loved him when he was home. He loved him while he was gone. He loved him when he was wrong. And he loved him all the way back home. The father's love reaches into our past, our present, and into our future. But oh, the wonder of the love of the Father through the sacrifice of His Son for you and me, the one that was lost. But tonight I want us to look at this through the eyes of the Father. We've seen it perceived from the Son. Now He's able to see love everywhere. Once you see it, you can't help but see it. But I want us to look through the eyes of the Father as this boy is coming home. I would emphasize it this way. I would say that through the eyes of the Father, we understand that love sees all things. Through the eye of the Son this morning, we understood that love can be seen in all things. But yet, through the eyes of the Father, love sees all things. I mean by that, when this boy comes back home from his wicked adventure, love is not blind. Love is not turning a blind eye. Nor is love deceived. The Father sees it all. Love perceives it all. Look in verse number 20 as we read the verse. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father did what? Saw him. The father saw him coming. But isn't this true to all that God is throughout the scriptures? The scriptures speak of Christ. He saw Zacchaeus, the Bible said, up in the tree. He saw the widow as she put her mite in. He saw Simon and Andrew as they cast their nets. He saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. He saw Nathanael under the tree. He saw the blind man sitting by the side of the road who was blind by birth. He saw. I'll tell you, if you ever get to looking toward him, the first thing you're going to see is that he's looking toward you. Amen. If you ever get to looking for him, hallelujah, what you're going to find out, he's been looking for you. If you ever head in his direction, you'll run slap into him because he'll be headed in your direction. Love is not deceived. Love is looking. Love sees as the Father saw him coming. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. Yea, the darkness hath not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is nothing God does not see. He's not blindsided by anything that any of us have ever done. We've done nothing in secret, but what God Almighty doesn't know it very openly. He sees. And love sees. Love sees. The Father sees. Now what the Father saw, no one else could see. No one else could see. There are reasons why others could not see what the Father saw. One, because they weren't even looking. They had already seen everything they wanted to see. I'm speaking of the Pharisees. I'm speaking of the elder brother. They're not concentrated on looking for this boy who is in the vice of wickedness in the far country, headed back to the house. But even if they did, they couldn't recognize him. He's not the same boy coming back as he was when he left. The best we can do is look on the outward. They would have never been able to perceive that very haughty and proud and arrogant boy who demanded from the Father, said, "Give me." As he left so erect from the house, he's going to conquer the world. They wouldn't have recognized him coming back bowed over, tattered and torn and clothes that ravished. They wouldn't have recognized him. They could not have seen him. They could not have perceived who that was coming in their direction. Ah, that's why they said they're sinners. They cannot perceive who they are. They're lost. But the Father, when he looked, he saw one lost that needed to be found. Oh, he saw him. He saw him. But love sees all things. The heart of God sees all things. Love saw him, but love saw what no one else could see. No one else could see. No one else could have ever met your need because no one else could have perceived nor seen what your need was. But he could. He could. But really, it doesn't make any difference as to the perceptions of others anyway, because the Father is the only one that can see and meet the need of what he saw. He saw him coming. But you know, really, when I think about it, and I meditated on this, the Father saw him before he saw him. Isn't that amazing that God sees in time and before time and after time? He's not locked up. He doesn't operate off of 20/20. Definitely doesn't need bifocals. But he sees everything, but he sees it all at the same time. You see, this Father can see this Son, and I like what D.L. Moody said. He said the reason why the Father could see this boy is because he saw him through the telescope of his love. He could see him in the distance. He could see him in spite of the dirt, because he could see it all. And he had been looking, and he had seen him before he saw him. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, that's what those shoes I preached on this morning, and that's what that coat I preached on this morning, and that's what that ring's all about. He had prepared them before the boy had ever headed home. He had them ready before the boy was ready. The Father's not caught by surprise. He sees it all. But he sees it all before anybody else could ever see any of it. He is ready for this boy when he heads in his direction. He sees him telescopically. He has adjusted and he has seen this boy, in the fullest sense, he sees him far away. But he not only sees him telescopically, but he sees him microscopically. Oh, this is what I love about love, is that you don't have to be perfect to be loved of the Father because of his Son. And the thing that I love about love is the fact that the Father knew everything that there was to know about this Son inside and out. He knew who the Son was. He knows who the Son is. And he knows what he's going to be able to make out of the Son because of his love. He knows it all. And isn't it a blessing to know that God knows you entirely? Are you understanding what I'm saying here tonight? God knows you entirely. God knows me entirely. Every thought and every intent of the heart, as has been quoted, God knows it all. But yet he has convinced me through his Son that he loves me in spite of knowing me. Who could have known? The one who knows this boy the most would have been the one prone to dislike him the most because of what he knows about him. But yet the Father loves him. Telescopically he has loved him, but microscopically he has loved him. And if he's going to love him at his worst, if he's going to love him right here and now, oh, you can always be assured that he will love him always. Someone has said, well, you know, doesn't that cause people to say, well, I'll just go ahead and live in sin because he loves me anyway? No. It was said this morning and sung and quoted. The love of Christ will do one thing to you. The way you know that you understand and have embraced the love of Christ is it will constrain you, is what Paul said. Nothing will clean you up any greater than the love of God through Christ Jesus. Love is seen in all things as the boy saw it, but love sees all things as far as the Father is concerned. And I would have this to say to you. And how true it is. I've said it so often. If you knew me like I have known me, in the past 50 years, you may not want to hear me preach. But don't turn your halos up. And don't look so innocent. Because if I knew you like you've known you in the very intricate, intimate ways, I might get my Bible and run out of here. But I know the hope for both of us is that the only thing that can deliver us is the love of Calvary. The thing that changed my life, raised in a pagan situation, was the love of Christ changed it for me. Hallelujah. Because the Father saw me in the entirety of everything that I was, am, and would ever be. Love sees. Oh, listen to me. You're sitting here right now. And you're wondering, if these people knew me, would they love me? Well, I question that myself. On your behalf. But I'll tell you one that will love you as you are. And that is the Lord. And I'm glad that He does. Amen. And that is your hope. And that is, as this boy heads back to the house, the only hope that he has is that one who knows him in the entirety of who he is will yet love him. You see, love is seen. Once you see that you've been loved, you just see it in all things. But love, God is not being deceived. God is not being ignorant. God is not being sentimental. Well, after all, your family, I'm going to let you get by with what I wouldn't let anybody else get by. Well, I mean, you know, you're part of this. No. He receives and loves the worst of humanity because of His love in Christ. That's why His Son died. But here's the thought I want to, what I didn't tell you this morning was I cheated you out of two-thirds of the sermon. I only gave you one thought, so I'm giving you the rest of it tonight. Love is seen in all of the entirety. If you ever see His love, you'll never tire of seeing His love. But love sees all things. The Father sees and knows you, but yet He loves you. But here's the thought I want to emphasize tonight for the closing. And I want us to look in verse 20 again. The same text. Let's read it again. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What I want to ask you is what did they talk about right there? What is the discussion in verse 20? What does the Father say to the Son in verse 20? Anything? He doesn't say anything. He doesn't say. Now the Son comes back in verse 19 and but the Father has no words. And someone would say, well, why? Well, I'm sure there was a lot that folks thought needed to be talked about. I mean, when this boy is coming back under the circumstances and conditions that he's been in, could he have some kind of disease? It looks to me like the father would have stood in the distance and maybe blowed him a kiss. Look at him, man. Ma, stay back. Or maybe at the most picked him on the cheek and said, now, son, here's what I've been hearing. And I want it out of your mouth. I want you to tell me, is it true? Did you bring any of the inheritance back with you? What all have you been into? And your elder brother, he knows a whole lot about you. And I've always wondered about that. How did that elder brother know so much about the far country? It's almost like he wanted to go, was too scared to go, and so influenced his brother to do so. But he knows a lot about it because he tells the father and said, you know what he's been into. So you would probably expect that when the two gets together, there are some accusations. There is a charging. There is a settling of all. Look at all that has transpired. We need to discuss this. We're going to iron all this out, boy. We're going to straighten it out. You go get a bath. Clean him up, if you will. And then bring him back. That's not how it happened. He sees him and he runs, Brother Lester, and he falls on him and he begins to kiss him. Listen. He's not saying anything. Because you see, love is not only seen in all things, and love sees all things, but love says all things. What else can you say? How are you going to improve on what the father did when he grabbed this boy and pulled him to himself and began to kiss on him? What words can express that? Have you ever tried to explain the love of God? It passeth all knowledge. Passeth all knowledge. Love says all things. Now, I can hear that elder brother. What did Dad say to him? Man, I bet he scolded him. I bet he threatened him. Oh, we didn't hear him say nothing. Said nothing. Well, what happened? He run down and hugged him, was kissing on him. What? How's that going to straighten out anything? I'm going to tell you, love straightens out everything. That's what straightened it out in my life. The first thing he told me was when he saved me, I love you. Now this word kissed, it's a compound word in the Greek. The first part of it, the prefix, is the word kata, K-A-T-A. It's in the imperfect tense. It means to never stop, to keep on keeping on. In other words, he didn't just kiss him once. He didn't just blow him a kiss. But he kissed and 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 kissed. How many of you got grandchildren? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's what it means. He could not get enough of kissing this boy. He loves him so much. What are you going to do? The latter part of that is the word phileo. It is the word Philadelphia or brotherly love. But that is not only to deal with brotherly love, it is also to deal with divine love. Throughout the scriptures, it is used interchangeably as far as God's love. John 16, verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you. That's that word, phileo. The Father himself loveth you. In other words, he couldn't stop loving him. So what else needs to be said? Now, I want us to look into this text at those. There's two words in there. The first one is the word kissed. The word kissed. As he comes and he embraces, you're a little tall for me, but I'm going to use you in illustration here, Matt. When he comes and embraces, stand right there. When he comes, he's kissing. Look at the text as to why. There's no reservation here. He's not sizing him up. He's not having a blood test first. But he runs and he grabs him.
and he kisses.
You're great. You're looking a little red right now. Is this hold still? Hold still. He kissed.
But what is happening? What is happening?
Yeah, I know it. But what is happening? Heart to heart. Now understand, this father didn't casually walk up there. He ran. I need something that makes a heartbeat. Is this thing? Is it coming? Don't have no sound on it? You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to say it. Whatever that boy was thinking when he come back home, what he's thinking, the more he hugged him, he's thinking, my daddy, he loves me. I can feel my heart. You know what Jesus did? You know what God did for you and me? He took of the spirit of his son. He took his own heart, Christ in you. He put of his own love. He shed abroad his love. Can I say to you, unbelief, there's no more God sitting on the throne of heaven, I believe this, than what abides in this heart. He didn't give me half of Christ. He gave me all of Christ. So, that this not just a cold, indifferent baptismal certificate or church membership, or I'm going to get you a place in heaven, clean up, and when you get, you know, we'll let, I got the bed over there. I'm, we're going to fix things up. Just go get ready. And the boy never knowing really how the father felt. Who wants to live in that environment? He'll never have to worry about it. Because he will constantly feel the heartbeat of that father. What that father did, is he put his heart in the son. God put his very being in the son. That's why when we sit here and sing, and it goes, that's the heart. That's God. Am I saying it right? That's not religion rejoicing and praising God. That's God inside you. Letting you know he's in there and how he feels about you. So if you've got any doubt, here's how I feel. You can be seated. That's the word kissed. But also in that text is the word compassion. Now you can get your English dictionary. The word compassion is the same there as it is in the text. It means to feel for someone in what they're going through. Compassion. Feeling for them. We have not a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I mean, he feels what we feel. So what is happening? This boy is coming back home, but he has condemnation. He has conviction. He has unworthiness about him. He's the low as the low, and he does not feel as though that he should even be seen as a son anymore. But the father's not going to let him live that way. So what he is going to do is he's going to get so close that he can feel the father's heartbeat, but he's going to get so close that he can take with compassion what's in that heart and bring it out of him. I don't know if we can scripturally call it this, but it's sort of like swapping hearts. Somebody said, but I don't believe God did that. Yes, he did. He not only died for your sins, he became sin for you and for me. He took all that guilt and shame. That's why the Bible said there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want this boy slipping around the farm, afraid, not wanting to look eye to eye to the father, and not wanting to hear what the daddy's, that maybe he's going to bring up the past. He's not worried about all of that. He has gotten the heart of the father, and the father has taken his heart. The cloud of condemnation is gone, thank God. So that now he can sense and feel the fullness of the father's love around the farm while he's there and not have to think of the past in a sense of fear. As a matter of fact, did you know that around the father's house, no one was allowed to talk about the son's past? He covered it all up with his love, as I preached about this morning. But he actually rebuked that elder brother for talking about it. You remember the elder brother talked to him about it? You read on down through the text. He actually rebuked him because nobody, can I say to you, hallelujah, nobody has the liberty to get in the presence of the Father and talk about your past. It cannot be talked about at the Father's house. As a matter of fact, there's only one person that can talk about the son's past around the house. You know who that is? It's the son. It's the son. Because that's his testimony. That's his praise. Now, can you imagine this old boy now? I'm talking about how love says all, nothing else has to be said. Well, I'll tell you this much. If you'll notice in this parable, the father didn't say nothing when the boy left. And he didn't say nothing when he got back. He'll let you do all the talking. Are you hearing me? There ain't no need for him to say nothing when he leaves. And it's already all been said by the boy when he gets back home. Boy, don't that settle it all. Huh? So that the father, all he's got to do now is everything that needed to be said was said in the far country. We may preach on that tomorrow night. But honey, right here, the only thing that needs to be done is love. And that's all you can feel and you can sense is the love of the father for the son. When he gets back home. So that it's never discussed. I'll tell you this much, as far as my past is concerned, those years as being lost, he ain't never brought it up. And I don't think when I get to heaven it'll even be talked about. It's all been covered by the blood. So nothing needs to be talked about. Now I can. You can see that old boy. Now you can imagine he gets home. He's been hungry. He's wanting something to eat. And the first time he sits down, he's getting lamb chops, gravy, biscuits. And I'll tell you, I don't know if he could hardly eat it for crying. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. Daddy, I just want to say thank you. I ain't had a meal like this and I don't deserve it. Woo! He might have thrown his hands up. Woo! Thank you, Daddy. And the elder brother's sitting over there saying, Daddy, would you quieten him down? I can't eat with somebody acting like. He said, well, son, he was dead. Now he's alive. That's just the way people like that act. 3 o'clock in the morning, he's laying in there in that bed. Now, I done told you, he's seen all this before, but he never saw it. But now he sees it through the eyes of the Father's love. And I tell you, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I can hear him hollering there and say, Dad, I don't know if you're awake, but thank you. The elder brother said, Dad, tell him to shut up. I can't sleep. He said, well, he was dead and he's alive. That's the way, boys, that's the way you act if you've been dead and you're alive. Matter of fact, don't tell the Baptist. But did you notice there was jubilee as a result of that? The father said, you make merry. Now, it said when the elder brother walked by that in that house, and the father was in there with them now because it said he came out. When he walked by there, what was they doing? Now, Baptists don't like to say this. Music and dancing. That's what it said. It's almost like the Father set up a jubilee. I call it a party. But honey, if you've been forgiven, you've been fed, you've been loved, you've been found, and you're back at the Father's house, honey, and you found out about the love of the Father, ain't it time to rejoice? That's what comes with it. Oh, the elder brother, he didn't like it, but it wasn't his party. That's why he's mad. He said, you ain't never throw a party for me like this. I love to see the rejoicing in the hearts of the saints that have experienced the love of God. The love of God. And I looked into where I want to be sure about. I looked up into words, music and dancing in the Greek. And you know what that was? Music and dancing. Now, I've never went back to the old West Virginia two-step as a kid that I witnessed, but I tell you, there have been a time or two I've done some of this. But you have too, if you've been set free. You have rejoiced because of the love. The only thing that can let us do what we're doing here tonight and to enjoy these songs of Zion and the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship, there's only one thing that allows that. It is a heart that has been loved by the Father that says everything. I've shared with you about how I was raised, and you're probably tired of hearing that, but it's my testimony. No mother in the home, 9 of us youngins, I was the youngest. I was 6 years old and I got deathly sick. I can still remember it. Took me to the hospital and I stayed for 5 weeks. I'm still scared of needles. When I got out of the hospital, because there was no one there to take care of me, it's the father that was a drunk. And children, all children, older than me, but children. My uncle and aunt on my father's side came to the hospital and picked me up to take me to their house. Because they didn't want to send me to my house because no stability. I tell folks that I was raised in a dysfunctional family, but it didn't affect me none. I stayed with my aunt a couple of weeks. I'll never forget. I still remember it. Aunt Alice came into that room where I was sitting one day, and she said, "Now, Dana, I need to discuss something with you." Said, "What me and your Uncle Roy have decided is we'd like to just keep you. You can be our boy. We'll raise you, send you to school, feed you, provide for you, clothe you." But she said, "Before I talked to your daddy, I wanted to talk to you, see how you felt about it." Understand, we were raised in a dysfunctional home. There was 9 of us youngins at that time. There was probably 7 or 8 of us at home. And we beat and thumped on one another, as most families do, but we wouldn't let nobody else do it. And because I was the least, I got the most thumping, I guess. But here's the thing about it. Raising in that environment, and in spite of it, there was never any 9 kids that loved each other any more than we did. I was secure and the love of my brothers and sisters. I mean, in a physical sense, I don't know how that any family, any children, because we had to provide for one another, had to protect one another. And so, when she said to me, "Will you stay here? Will you let us be your parents?" I did not want to be, even at that age, disrespectful to her. But I loved my brothers and sisters so much that there was no way that I was not going back. So I said to her without hesitation, "No, I'll go back home." But you know why I went back home? Because I knew that's where the love was. And nothing else mattered. I knew that's where the love was. And I'm going to ask you something. With all that was going on in the prodigal son's life, why, you would have thought the last place on earth would have been the father's house after the way things ended there. Why do you think he went back home? I'm going to tell you why. There was one thing pulling him. It was the love of the father. He was beginning to realize when that light came on that there was more to the father than just being a figure. There was love that was pulling him. And with all of that kissing and all of that hugging, here's what was being said while it didn't have to be said. Son, I love you. I have always loved you, and I always will love you. And son, by the way, you will never be any less than a son to me. You will never be just a servant. And son, this ends it all. I have forgiven you totally and completely. And son, by the way, everything I've got is yours. Have the run of the farm. He never said it, but he didn't have to say it. Somebody said, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. What all's going to be there? What are we going to do? I don't know. I don't care. This has told me all I need to know about heaven. That the one who loved me has prepared it. So I think I'll be happy. Huh? Theories and all that other stuff. Forms. Never settled anything for anybody. But this settled it all. The heart of God through his love for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But I want you to know that if you've never felt and embraced and sensed his love and let it settle all the issues, you will go your whole life in condemnation and fear of the day you're going to have to face the one . But I'm glad that's settled. If I die today, I close with this. I like what one preacher told me. I was preaching in a meeting and he said to me, introduced himself to me. I'd never met him before. He said, I pastor a church over here. So my dad used to pastor it. And I came to help him out as he was getting sick. And 2 years ago, he passed away. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, no, you don't have to be sorry. I said, really? He said, yeah, because he said, the day my dad died. Now listen to this. The day my dad died, there was nothing left to be said between us. Now, he was not saying he wouldn't like to talk to his dad again and him dad talk to him, but he's saying as far as anything of necessity that had to be ironed out and straightened out, there was none. What a good way to leave when there's nothing left to be said between you. And I want you to know that's the way I want to meet my Heavenly Father when there's nothing left to be said between us. Woo! And if I go tonight, if I was to go right now, there's nothing left. I can't think of anything I need to say. It's all settled. But it's settled in his love. Because he's already told me everything I needed to know. Settled. Love says is.